horn in that time in order to offer the service that she can offer. And our emphasis this month is on that very matter of service, of realizing the importance of service. What I call this morning the service crisis, that we realize the importance of being servants to God and to one another in our daily walk. That many times Christians in their heart know that they would make that great sacrifice to the Lord, that they're ready to die a martyr's death if ever called upon to offer that one ultimate sacrifice for the Lord. But that's not our greatest challenge. Our challenge is the service that we are called upon to offer every day of our life, the simple, the mundane things that may not receive the glory of a martyr's death, but nonetheless are absolutely necessary in the kingdom of God and are a part of who we are as God's people. So we talked about that some this morning and about using our talents in service to God. Tonight I told you I wanted to talk about people who inspired Paul. We look at Paul as this great example of servant of God, doing so much to spread the gospel of Christ. I thrill in studying, as we are in the auditorium class right now, that second half of the book of Acts and seeing Paul's life at work in service to God and all that he is doing. And it is inspirational to us. But I think it's important for us to realize that there were people that inspired Paul too. People that encouraged him, that he admired and that he respected for who they were and what they did in the kingdom. We read about these people most often at the end of his epistles. We look at his epistles and we read about him writing to a specific church about things that are going on, good or bad. It's in the last chapter of those epistles that we really find the heart of Paul many times in terms of personal relationships, as he begins to call people by name and to talk about them and to encourage them in certain ways, or to talk about things that they've done, or encourage the church to help this person in their work in the Lord. And we begin to see all these personal relationships that really went on in Paul's life. That he was living a life just like we live, in contact with fellow Christians from day to day in different places, and being touched by them and either discouraged or encouraged by them. Because Paul had some that discouraged him. At the end of his life, as he sits in prison there and writes that last letter to Timothy, he says, "Demas forsook me, having loved this present world, and Crescens to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me." But in some of these letters, we see him mentioning people that really meant something to him. I want you to read some verses here with me tonight, if I can. My screen is not on up here. You got any idea why my screen is not on? No. Okay. Well, in conclusion, let me say, no. get your Bibles out. Let's read this. I'm not going to turn around and read this here, but let me read this. I have the American Standard in front of me, and that's New King James. So let's blank that out, and let me read from 1 Corinthians 16 here. He says in verse 5, "But I will come to you when I shall have passed through Macedonia, for I passed through Macedonia, but with you it may be that I shall abide, or even winter, that you may set me forward on my journey whithersoever I go. For I do not wish to see you now by the way, for I hope to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open to me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timothy come, see that he be with you without fear, for he works the work of the Lord, as I also do. And let no man therefore despise him, but set him forward on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. But as touching Apollos the brother, I besought him much to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his will to come now, but he will come when he shall have opportunity. Watch, stand fast in the faith, behave like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. Now I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have set themselves to minister to the saints, and that you also be in subjection unto such, and to everyone that helps in the work and labors. And I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas, and of Fortunatus, and Achaicus, For that which was lacking on your part, they supply. For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Acknowledge them, therefore, that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Prisca salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And all the brethren salute you. Salute one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand. If any man loves not the Lord, let him be anathema. O Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Really touching words as you read this, as he's talking to them about the reality of the things that are happening and mentioning these people and their work and what they're doing. And you can see the commendations he has for these people and the respect he has for these people that he's talking to them about here. These are the kind of people that encouraged Paul and inspired them. Look at three or four of them with me here, if you will. Let's start by talking about Timothy. Timothy is one, of course, who has a very special relationship with Paul. And here he mentions to them about Timothy coming. If Timothy comes, so that he is with you without fear. For he works the work of the Lord also as I do. Let no man despise him, but set him forward on his journey in peace, for he's coming to me. There's obviously a very special relationship between Timothy and Paul. Paul refers to him as his son in the faith. So it is a very special relationship. He had been brought up in a home by a godly mother and grandmother, as is mentioned in 2 Timothy 1. Paul had apparently played a role in leading him to Christ on his early missionary journey. And when John Mark had abandoned Paul, he finds in Timothy a replacement for that young man in Timothy. I don't know that that's really what he's doing, looking for a replacement for him. I don't know that that's the idea, but John Mark was a young man that started out with him on the first journey, and now later he finds Timothy, really on his second journey, and Timothy becomes this young companion in helping him in the work and in serving him. And I don't think there's any greater commendation that can be found than that which you read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Here the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Philippians about Timothy, says this about him: For I have no man who is like-minded, who will truly care for your state. For they all seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a child serves a father, so he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel. Here is a man in whom he has full confidence. He has full trust in him. He is a young man. Again, that's probably why he says to them, don't despise him. He had to say to Timothy in writing to him, let no man despise your youth. So he is a young man, relatively speaking. Possibly by this time he's somewhere in his 20s, maybe late 20s. Some say he could be as old as 30. Some say younger than that. But he was a young man who Paul selected after he had been highly recommended to him by the brethren in Lystra and Derbe. He comes to have his own confidence in this man, in this young man. Now he was a young man who himself had his own periods of discouragement and problems. If you look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, here he's having to encourage Timothy in this letter. For which cause I'm putting you in remembrance of that. That you stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us not a spirit of fearfulness, but of power and love and discipline. Here he's talking to him about, Timothy, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Take that gift that is in you and use it. Get out there and do the work of the Lord. So there were times when Timothy would be discouraged. But nonetheless, he did the work of the Lord. And Paul was deeply inspired by him. Respected him. Two letters, inspired letters, are written to Timothy and is set before us as a wonderful example of a young man in serving God. I mean, we too should respect those who are willing to shoulder the responsibility of the Lord's work even while they're young. We are not to despise them. That is to set at naught their work because they're young. But rather to encourage them. To encourage them in their work. To encourage them to teach and to preach and even to grow and to mature. To be what God wants them to be. Their energy and their vitality can help revitalize our own zeal in serving God. Paul saw in Timothy a diligent, faithful, energetic, and helpful worker in the Lord, regardless of age. Age was irrelevant as far as Paul was concerned when it came to Timothy. And so he's telling other people, you respect him. I know he's young, but you respect him. Because Paul had all the confidence in the world in him. He saw who he was. You know, we've got a man coming to work with us starting next Sunday. Some of you consider him young. Some of you don't think he's that young. He's 36. He's turning 36. And somebody would say, well, that's not young. Somebody would say, is that all he is? You know, it's all a matter of perspective. And I've even had one or two say to me, well, you know, I wish we had somebody older. Well, you got somebody older, first of all. He is a man of great, deep spirituality with wonderful qualities of character who is committed to the Lord. And he needs to see in us people who will encourage him and who will lift him up and will strengthen him and help him as he continues to grow in the Lord. He'll be a great blessing to us. Let no man despise your youth. Timothy maybe was in his late 20s when all this is going on here, maybe 30. But he had reached a maturity that Paul had all the respect in the world for him and was ready to use him in service to the Lord. I mean, he did things with him Paul leaves him in Ephesus with all the problems that had gone on in that town. Even though the work had grown tremendously, there were problems there. But Paul had confidence in Timothy, young Timothy, to leave him in Ephesus to deal with the things that were going on there. So it's a lesson for us in looking at Timothy that Timothy was the man who Paul was so encouraged by, who lifted his spirits as an older man. And he was thankful for him and used him in the Lord's service in every way that he could. Timothy encouraged and uplifted Paul. Yes, he did. Second person I want us to talk about here that he mentions in this context. Is Apollos. Back in 1 Corinthians 16. He mentions here that, as touching Apollos the brother, says in verse 12, I besought him very much to come to you with the brethren. But it was not all his will to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Because of what was going on in Corinth, Paul saying that maybe he couldn't go himself right now. Paul is saying, I wanted Apollos to come to you. He was a man who could help you in this situation and strengthen you. But he said, I can't come right now. He said, I will come when I can. I don't think Paul's putting Apollos down in any way right now. He's just saying that the time will come when Apollos will come and help you. But that's a lot this says about Apollos and the respect that Paul had for him. You remember the story of the beginning of Apollos back in Acts 18. We've looked at it in our Acts class on Sunday mornings. But let's go back to Acts 18 just a minute, and let's read these few verses that talk about the beginning of the relationship with Apollos. It says in Acts 18 and verse 24, Now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by race, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the Scriptures. And this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him to themselves and taught unto him the way of God more accurately. And when he was minded to pass over to Achaia, the brethren encouraged him, and wrote to the disciples to receive him. And when he was come, he helped them much that had believed through grace. For he powerfully confuted the Jews and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. He was an eloquent Jewish teacher and preacher. In Alexandria? Well, that's where, that was one of the learning centers of the world at that time, Alexandria, Egypt. There was a large settlement of Jews there. So he was an educated, capable man in proclaiming the gospel. He possessed, these tremendous abilities as a speaker and as a debater. But he also possessed humility to receive teaching from others. Here is a man skilled, talented, educated, powerful in proclaiming the gospel. But in doing that, in doing it powerfully, someone comes up to him and says, there's something you're teaching that's not according to truth. I know some guys that have a hard time having somebody come tell them that. But Apollos was of a mindset that was willing to listen. And when Aquila and Priscilla came to him and said, we need to talk to you about something you're teaching. And they took him aside. He was willing to hear what they had to say. I mean, that to me speaks volumes about the man. That here was a man whose attitude toward truth was that he was open-minded and ready to be instructed if he was wrong. And then understanding the Word of God was then ready to teach it without apology to others. It's not hard to see why Paul wouldn't hesitate to try to get Apollos to go to Corinth to deal with the problems that were going on. And there were many problems going on in Corinth. He respected this man. He understood his commitment. He understood he had a knowledge of the truth and that he could be one who could help that church in Corinth. Well, what a blessing Apollos was, no doubt, to the work in Corinth and in Ephesus and other places where he went. Because of his, not only his skills, but of his character and of his humility. Paul was inspired by Apollos. Not just because he taught the gospel, but he was the kind of man who could teach the gospel most effectively. Because of his character and his humility. I think Paul respected Apollos and was encouraged by him. And wanted to see him being used in whatever way he could in service to God. Apollos uplifted and encouraged Paul. Well, the third one we'll look at here is the household of Stephanas. Verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 16. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have themselves, or that they have set themselves to minister to the saints, that you also be in subjection to such, and everyone that helps or labors together. And I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas, and Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Acknowledge therefore them that are such. Apparently, these three men had come to Paul. And Paul says their coming had helped to supply needs and had refreshed his spirit and had uplifted him. But he mentioned specifically the house, the family, the household of Stephanas. He says, are the first fruits of Achaia. Now apparently what he means by that is these were the first converts in Achaia, which is the province where Corinth is. If you remember, if you go back to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul is rebuking them for division there, and different ones saying, well, I follow Paul, Apollos, or Cephas, or Christ, as Paul presented the case here of how they were being divided, possibly following different people. He makes the statement in verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you, save Crispus and Gaius, lest any man should say that you were baptized into my name. And I baptize also the household of Stephanas. Besides that, I know not whether I baptized any other. Paul is enumerating here, apparently, the very first ones he baptized in Corinth, and therefore in all the province of Achaia. And the household of Stephanas was in that number. Now you think about being the first Christian in Corinth, in this wicked pagan city, that probably knows nothing about Jesus Christ. and becoming a convert to the cause. Here is courage. Here is someone who's willing to take a noble step to serve God. To do this when no one else is following the teachings of Christ in your number, in your acquaintances, even in your city. But his whole family is described here as servants of Christ, having devoted themselves or set themselves to minister to the saints. He's saying here, this family's life is about one thing, serving the saints. They have set themselves to this purpose, being converted to Christ, being saved from their sins, having that hope of heaven, having the joy of having found Christ, and seeing the need for that message being spread. They have said, our life is now about the spreading of the gospel and helping the saints as they serve God. This is what our house, our family is now about. Well, I can see why Paul would be refreshed by Stephanus and these others that are mentioned. I'm sure he had fond remembrances of those who had the courage to take the first step and to serve God when no one else was serving him. And so he says, these are people who refreshed his spirit, devoted to him, and devoted to the cause. I mean, it's a wonderful picture that he is painting. The phrase being refreshed to me is a wonderful picture. It occurs more than here. Paul refers to being refreshed here. He talks about Philemon being a Christian who refreshed him. Three or four places he uses it, but you know, just that word refresh, you know, that's kind of like that idea of that cool mountain stream or waterfall or something, you know, just that coolness and refreshing spirit of that. He says, this is what they did for my spirit. This is what they do for me. So the household of Stephanus, the family of Stephanus, was something that was very special to Paul, because they had dedicated themselves to the Lord from the very beginning in trying times and had determined that whatever it took, they were going to help further the cause of the Lord. This had become their life. And so you see Stephanus being the one who makes the trip over to see Paul and to bring things that might be needful to him in his service to God over there in Ephesus. Special people. I'll tell you, refreshing Christians are always needed in a congregation. People who uplift our spirits and encourage us, who refresh us not only by their encouragement to us, but by their very level of commitment and sacrifice and service to God. That's what's important. And it is a blessing to have a congregation that has people that refresh the spirits of their fellow Christians. Paul certainly needed that from time to time. Paul is a man who faced incredible trials. And to think that there were people who refreshed his spirit and lifted him up. We need that. We need to be that. We need to be Christians who are uplifting, encouraging, refreshing each other's spirits and serving God. Refreshing Christians. Always needed. We need to try to be that. But then, two people who just always stand out when you look at their lives. Paul mentions here in 1 Corinthians 16 and in verse 19. He says as he writes to Corinth, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Prisca, another spelling for Priscilla, salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And all the brethren salute you. Salute one another with a holy kiss. Here we find Aquila and Priscilla with Paul, not in Corinth, but writing to Corinth. And he sends greetings in the letter from them because this is where Paul had first met them. So if you go back to Acts 18, verses 1 through 3, this is where we find the two making their first connection. And after these things, he left from Athens and came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, a man of Pontus by race, who had lately come from Italy with his wife, Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he dwelt with them and worked, for by their trade they were tent makers. It really doesn't say here whether Paul converted them or not. To me, it's kind of the implication that he found them in this town, he met them, they were converted. But they had come there from Rome. They were Jews and had been run out of Rome by Claudius the emperor. And they connect because they're both tent makers. That's what they were doing. That was Paul's trade. And he could work with his hands, which he says he did on many occasions. But they meet up, and this tie develops, and they become people who are truly outstanding in the records of the New Testament. People who stand out in God's service. Aquila and Priscilla are mentioned 6 times in the New Testament. Interestingly, 4 times her name occurs first. Instead of Aquila and Priscilla, it says Priscilla and Aquila. I'm not sure the significance of that, except that it's obvious that she was very strong in her faith, also active, working right beside her husband in serving God and in serving the brethren. So we know that they had to leave Rome because they were Jews. But they had chose to leave Corinth and to go to Ephesus, perhaps accompanying Paul when he did that, when he left Corinth. I don't know that for sure, but could be. And then later on, they're found again in Rome. As it's mentioned in Romans 16, verse 5, they're back in Rome. And it mentions the church in their house. Here is a couple who has a trade, who now appears to be ready to go wherever they need to go to help the cause. Paul says, you need to come over here. They're ready to go. They end up back in Rome at some point. And I'm sure their going there wasn't just because they were from there, but there was some opportunity there for the gospel. Here was a husband and wife who were ready to do whatever was necessary, go wherever they needed to go for the furtherance of the kingdom. Amazing sacrifice. Such a high level of service that you see in this husband of wife and wife. I mean, how many of us would be willing to pull up stakes and move to some strange city where there are no brethren just because we think there's a possibility of starting the cause there? How many of us are willing to do that? They may have done it more than once. And what we learn then, as it talks about the church meeting in their home, that their house was a haven and a gathering place for Christians. There were people who wanted to bring brethren together, to strengthen them and to build them up. This is the character of Aquila and Priscilla. You see, what are being described in these people we're looking at here that so inspired Paul, that Paul mentions in his letters. What's so outstanding about these people is their level of commitment to the Lord's cause. That their personal goals are far down the list. What the Lord's cause needs, that comes first, no matter what. And that was the nature of these people. Whether it's a young Timothy, whether it's an older Apollos, whether it's a family like Stephanus, household, or whether it's Aquila and Priscilla, this couple. The Lord's work was clearly first in their life. And they were going to make whatever sacrifices and commitments were necessary for the furtherance of the kingdom, for the strengthening of their brethren. These are exceptional people. And so I can see why Paul, in all his labors, mentions these people more than once, and why they became close to him. We think of how dedicated Paul was. Well, the people that became close to Paul were the people who had the same kind of dedication Paul had. Some were single, some were married, some were younger, some were older. Those qualities were irrelevant. What was relevant was they, like Paul, were going to further the cause of the Lord, whatever it took. You know, we do need to understand that the church's greatest asset, very clearly, is its people. Would Paul find any Timothys in university? Would he find any households like Stephanus? Would he find teachers committed like Apollos? Would he find couples like Aquila and Priscilla, ready to do whatever it takes to further the cause of the Lord? Would you and I inspire Paul by our Christian life? This is what we can be. We can be what those people were by our faith in Christ and putting our trust in God and in our obedience to His will. We can grow in our faith to become powers for good in our church and in our community. All we come in contact with, just as these people did. Real people living real lives, just like you and me, that held up the hands of the Apostle Paul and encouraged him. So, I ask you, would Paul be inspired and encouraged by you? I think it's a fair question. If he came here, how would he view us? Would he smile at seeing your life in service to God? Would he be encouraged and uplifted by spending time with you or me? Would he be refreshed by us? I think that's a goal we should all strive for. And if we will do that, we can change the character of a congregation. We can change its growth patterns, its maturity. We can do so much if we're willing to do that for each other. The crisis of service is a real one among God's people. It needs people who are willing to make the commitment to be a living sacrifice for God every single day of their life, offering whatever service they can for the furtherance of the cause of Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we see in your word the lives of people who loved you with their whole heart and offered their lives in full service to you. May we be inspired by them as we see Christ living in them. And may our own lives become lives in which the world can see Jesus, in which we can be that influence for good, through which the lost can be saved and the saved can be strengthened. Help us to be servants in every way in helping people go to heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare to sing. I think a lot about the concept of servanthood in Scripture, about how it is what permeates the entire Christian life. That being servants, diligent, faithful, humble servants, is what we are about. And we must learn that. We must learn to be servants of our God. Servants who are diligent in helping one another. But we're only His servants. He only receives the glory for our service if we wear His name as His child. And if you're living a good life and helping others and you're not a Christian, then what that means is you get the glory. But once you turn your life over to Christ, the service you offer brings honor to your God. I urge you to bring honor to your God by serving Him and giving your life to Him in obedience to His will. We can help you become a Christian tonight, to be baptized into Christ. Set your life right if you've been astray. We want to help you do that so that you can become that servant of God. If we can help you, we want you to come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.
just a passing through. My treasures are laid out.
The Lord's table is now prepared for those who are unable to be with us this morning. If you would please raise your hands as we pass down the aisle, you can be served at this time. Let us give thanks for the bread. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus and for the example and the life that he lived. And we remember him at this time. And we thank you for this bread that represents his body. We pray that we would take our minds back to that cross and remember that sacrifice. It's through his name that we pray. Amen.